enjoyed it, and I'm praying that it's the same for you guys. I know the Lord's been helping me. I know one of the commentators I read, they said that when a preacher goes through a book, the Bible, verse by verse or thought by thought or section by section, it's just as much of a help to the person studying it out than it is to people that are listening. And if it helps the preacher out, then you know what? It's going to help the church out. And so I get encouraged. I know sometimes people don't get as excited when you do this type of study, but I think it's a big encouragement because it's the Word of God. We learn it, and we get the idea what God is trying to speak to our hearts about. And, man, this is about the Word of God. This is about the Bible. And verse by verse, he's talking about how God's Word is the best thing we can do for our life. And tonight, we look at verses 57 through 64. We take the 8 verses at a time, the different breaks down that there are. And David just says that God is his goal. That's what he's desiring. He uses these words, the first 4 words, thou art my portion. He says, look, this is what I want in life. I want God. I want to know him better, and that is what I'm working towards. That is what I'm looking forward to. And that's I think, the goal should be in all our lives. And he says, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. So tonight's title of tonight's message is actually those 4 words, thou art my portion. And I pray as we leave this place, we say, boy, I desire God more than anything else. This is what I want. This is what I'm desiring. This is what I'm working towards. Some people are working toward riches. Some people are working towards retirement. Some people are working towards wealth or fame or whatever it is people are looking for. David says, this is what I'm looking for. It's not the world's allurements. How can I get to know God better? And this is not new. There's other great Bible characters. We're going to look at Paul's example, and he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He said, I count everything loss. I count everything else but dung. And so when we consider this, that thou art my portion, the first thing that comes back to my mind is the tribe of Levi. And we remember the tribe of Levi back in Deuteronomy. They went and they split up all the different areas and all the different lands. And all the different tribes got different portions of land. But one tribe. And that was Levi. You know what they told Levi? They said, you're not getting any of this because your inheritance is the Lord. They had the opportunity to serving the Lord. They had the opportunity of being the people in the temple. And that was their ministry. They were spread out into different other areas. But their responsibility was getting and being God's representative to the people. And that's exciting. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. Meaning that they didn't get any of the other things that the promises of the lands. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among the brethren. Then this is the phrase, the Lord is their inheritance as he has said unto them. I think that's pretty awesome. They said, hey, we don't be distracted with the things of this world. Here it is. This is what the Levites get. They get God. Now, I think that's pretty neat. And that's what David came to the point, and he realized all these other things. And at this point in time, we see David growing. We see David learning. And if you take it from the beginning as a young person, as he's traveling along, he's probably king by this point in time. He has everything he wants around him. He has many victories, many history, all those things. And he says, you know what? More than anything that brings satisfaction, I need to be singularly focused. God is what I want in this world. God is what I want from this world. Let's go ahead and take your Bible so you can listen to me read it, but take your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, if you will. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says something similar. He lays down all these different things that most people will be impressed with. And he says, I count those things nothing but dung, nothing but waste. And he says, why? So that he could reach this aspiration of knowing God better. If you're there in Philippians chapter number 3, look where it starts off in verse number, we'll go ahead and start in verse number 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he says, look, we don't have any confidence in the flesh. He's looking at it from a Christian perspective. But he said in verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, if anybody could count, if anybody could trust in the flesh, it would be me. And here's the reason why. This is a resume that's unlike any other. Circumcised the eighth day out of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? And he won a following in verses 3 through 6. People looked up to him. People thought he was great. People thought he was wonderful. But in verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. He says, all those things that make people say, wow, that's pretty impressive. That's great. Look at him. None of that matters to him. And he says, why? He says, I count those loss, and here's the purpose, for Christ. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, I would count everything in this world loss if it meant I could know him better. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He says, I put everything away so nothing would distract me that I may win him and be found in him. And having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Then he goes on, verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he's just continuing that this is what he wants, is that I can know him, that I can know him better. And Paul, probably arguably, best Christian that we know of. You know, of all the things he did, you can make an argument that Paul was the best Christian that we have record of. Now, there may be others that have done things that we're not recorded in the Bible, but man, he stands above all others and all the things he did. So he's not somebody saying, yeah, I'm willing to give up this little bit of this. No, he gave up a ton. And the whole purpose was, so I can know him better. And then he goes and he says, verse number 12, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's like, I haven't gotten there. I know that. And he says, I'm going to keep on pushing forward. Verse 13, brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And so when we talk about David saying, thou art my portion, this is something similar to what Paul is saying here. This one thing I do, this is one thing I care about, this is one thing that eats me up all the time. It's what I'm motivated by, is why I live my life by, this one thing I do, forgetting those things are which are behind. There are always going to be things that are behind. There are always going to be things that are going to distract us and going to pull us down. There are always going to be mistakes. There's always going to be past victories. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And then it continues on, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And he says, I press toward a mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that high calling of God in Christ Jesus? I think it's his will. What is God's will? Is that we would seek him, that we would know him, that this one thing that he says in verse 13 is similar to when David says, thou art my portion. So let's go back to Psalms 119. I thought that was a good way to kind of explain what David is saying here. Thou art my portion. You are it for me, God. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is just icing on the cake in some areas or issues or problems. But for me, God, you are my portion. You're what I'm looking for. You're what I'm seeking. You're what I put everything into. And yes, obviously, we're going to have different responsibilities, but all based around this, I want God to be glorified in my life. He said, who does that? Think about what he told Abraham. I really enjoyed this phrase where he told Abraham, he goes and he rescues Lot, and he doesn't take any of the worship or the treasure from the king of Sodom. He tries to probably get Lot to stay. Lot's family leaves. The king of Sodom leaves. He's there all by himself. Doesn't have a son, and he doesn't know. I'm sure he sees Lot leaves with his kids, and he's wondering, God, you promised me. You promised me that I could have a lineage or a family as the sands of the sea or as the stars of the sky. And you know what he says to Abraham? He says, make sure I quote it exactly right. He says in Genesis 15:1, he says unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram. He says, I am thy shield. And this next phrase, he says, and thy exceeding great reward. He said, Abram, Lot might have all those things, the king of Sodom might have all those things, but you have me. Now, when your husband says that to your wife, hey, yeah, the neighbor might have this, but you got me, that might not be very attractive. But when you have God look at you and say, I am thy exceeding great reward, he says, you cannot find anything else better in this world than me. There is no greater reward. He says, Sodom is going to be destroyed in a little while. Lot is going to leave his life, you know, behind in Sodom. His wife turns to the pillar of salt. They have that relationship with his daughters. His life is ruined. Don't be looking for other people. Make God the reward. And that's what David is saying. He says, I've chosen. Like he did at the beginning of the chapter. He says, I've looked. He says, I've made a decision. Your word is what I want. God, you are what I want. And that's what this section is about. It's my portion is you. And David didn't just make God his portion. He also made God his prince. Look what he says at the end of the verse number 57. He says, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. And lots of times people use their mouths and say, yeah, God is it. God is my all in all, and I serve him with my whole heart. Making God a portion of your life will lead you to God's word. If you're not being obedient to God's word, if you're not seeing the fruit of the Spirit, if you're not seeing God work in your heart and life, there's something wrong. You may say, God is my portion. He's what I'm driving towards. He's what motivates me. But if you can't have that love, that joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the things he has promised us, those good things that he says are attainable for those that make God their portion, then we need to go back and see really who's our portion. We need to go back and look at our lives and examine ourselves, as we're going to see here in a verse, and turn our feet to the way that the Bible says. But I want you to see here, it's more than just words. David says, hey, I will keep thy word. He says, not only are you my portion, you're my prince, you're my king. I'm going to keep your words. So these things, David's portion would be the first point if you're keeping an outline. The second point would, if God is your portion, it will lead you to prayer. If God is your portion, it will lead you to prayer. Look what it says in verse 58. He says, I entreated thee thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. So he goes and he begins to pray. If God is our portion, what is one of the greatest ways we get to know him? Is through prayer. It's by bringing everything to him. He tells us to pray. He doesn't tell us to pray just so that way he can take up our time. He tells us to pray because when we communicate with God, he hears and answers our prayers. But even more intimately, prayer is what changes us. A heartfelt prayer saying, God, I truly want to make you my portion, is when God begins to work. Many times when people are just saying words, they call it prayer, but they're saying words because they're trying to get God to do what they want them to do. But prayer is not us getting our will done up in heaven. Prayer is God changing us so his will can be done in this world. And prayer is something when God begins to change. And prayer is something, if God is really your portion and your goal and everything you're looking for, you're entreating him for his favor. And you're not doing it with just a portion of it. He's doing it with his whole heart. A fully assured possession of God does not set aside prayer. Does not say, well, if God's my portion, I don't need to pray as much. Instead, it's, man, I got to pray more. Like we said Sunday morning, is there not an intercessor? The world has gone so crazy and gone so bad, but are there people that are praying? David here, a man after God's own heart, a man who wants to be like God, is saying, I'm entreating God. It's not the fact that I've made God my portion. He's got the preeminence in my life. Now I can go do what I want. He listens to his words. And then he says, he entreated thy favor with the whole heart. It's the idea of seeking after God. It's like seeking his face. It's longing for his presence. It's searching. And I know that we are, me and my wife are looking forward to our boys coming home. And we're looking forward to seeing them. First time that they've both been gone for college. And so it's like you're looking for them. You want to see them. I mean, you know, you can talk to them on the phone. And I know when it's getting close to time to get up and you hear the car pull up, and my wife might even be looking out the window waiting for them to come. I don't know what all that's going to be like, but there's a longing that's there because there's a desire to be in their presence. It's not just, you know, on a phone. If that's all that's great, if that's all you get. But at the same time, just to be in their presence. And that's what the scripture is saying here. He seeks after them with their whole heart. It's seeking God's presence. He becomes the provision. He becomes the goal. He becomes what David says, this is what I want my inheritance to be. I want it to be God. You can take all your lands. You can take all these other things. If it means it distracts me from God, thou art my portion, and I want to be in your presence. Deuteronomy 4:29 puts it this way, but if from thence thou seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And I love that verse because it says we can find him. But there's that stipulation, is my whole heart there? And then he goes and he says that next phrase at the end. He said, be merciful unto me according to thy word. David is saying when he's seeking God, he's begging God, he's seeing a desire for God, he wants to understand God. And then he doesn't say to God, hey, can you change this for me? I think I do that sometimes. I pray, Lord, I really would like to see it happen a little bit differently. Lord, can you change your word? I mean, can you give me peace about doing it? I kind of want to change it. No, he's saying, your word is what you need. And it's right. He says, I want you to give me mercy, but I don't want you to show me any special favors. I don't want you to overlook your word. God would never do that anyway. We're good at trying to tell God, hey, do we really need to forgive? Do we really need to do this? Do we really need to? David's saying, the only thing I want mercy from, it's just from your word. Your word's right and your word's truth, and I'm not looking for anything else. I'm not wishing it was some other way. I'm not asking your favor. I want you to show mercy according to your word. Then you come to the spot, David says, I want God. And he says, that leads him to prayer. The next point is, if God is your portion, it's coming. There it goes. It will change your path. If God is your portion, it will change your path. Now look what it says in verses 59 and 60. He said, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So in Psalms 119, verses 59 and 60, he says, okay, if God is my portion, I'm going to really have to consider my ways. You know, consideration is actually what begins commencement of conversion. Consideration is what really makes a change. When you study God's word, you're searching God, searching for God, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to examine yourself. I heard a preacher said more than once, don't just read the Bible, let the Bible read you. And it's the idea that David is saying, I made God my portion, I began to pray, and as I prayed, I started thinking about my own ways. If I want God to be my portion, if I want to know him better, if I want to do all these things and make God my inheritance, make God my exceeding great reward, making God this one thing I do, then I'm going to have to look at my ways. And that's what he says, I considered my ways, I thought on my ways, and turned my feet into thy testimonies. It's amazing. This is what the prodigal son does. He's sitting there in the pig's pen, and what does he do? He comes to himself. He considers his ways. If we would learn to judge ourselves, then guess what? Then we won't have to be judged. That's what it says. And when we talk about that time at the Lord's Supper, is towards the end, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He didn't just see it with his eyes. He didn't just say, yes, I want God. I see that. He took his feet and he directed his feet to point him in the right direction. He is giving consideration. Part of the problem in the world that we live in today, we are so interested in convicting everybody else's and considering everybody else's way, we don't consider our own ways. It's got to start at the house of God. He directed his feet. This is a man after God's own heart. This is not saying he could have looked at Absalom and said, hey, man, that guy's got a problem. He could have looked at Saul and said, man, what's up with that guy's jealousy? He could have looked at this person and said, what's wrong with this person? What's this person? But you don't hear that in here. What do you hear? God, help me. I thought about my ways, and I wasn't pleased with my ways, and I turned my feet. And when we get that way, then someday we can help him. Action without thought is folly. Folly without action is being lazy. To think carefully and then act promptly is what God wants us to do. And we need to make decisions quickly when we know God is convicting our heart. That's why he says in verse number 60, I made haste. Well, I tell you, when God's convicting your heart about something, you know it's coming from God, the answer should be, yes, sir. don't know if you call God sir or not. It's a, yes, Lord, is probably the better answer. It's yes, God, yes, I see it. You opened my eyes up. You're right. I need to change my feet. I need to get rid of this. I got to stop putting off what I know you want me to do. And we make haste to sin. People run to sin. People run to do wrong. People have no problem coming up with ways and carrying things out. But he says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. We need to strike while the iron is hot. David says, if God is it for me, if he's my inheritance, if he's my reward, I've taken my feet, I've considered my ways, I've gotten rid of those things, I've got not going in the wrong direction, I'm heading right down the right path, and I did it quickly. I didn't sit there and say, tomorrow I'll get right. Sort of like the Pharaoh that says, when do you want the frogs gone? Tomorrow. No, it's doing it now, because that's one of the tricks of the devil. If he can just get you to put it off till tomorrow, you know what's going to happen? Tomorrow is going to be tomorrow, and it's going to be tomorrow. It's never going to happen. That's what he said. I made haste. I made sure that I made the decision. I knew God wanted. When God is your portion, you will need to change your path quickly. When you say, God is what I want, there's things you're going to have to get rid of your life. And we are often, too often, to haste to sin. But where is the hurrying towards obedience? Where is the hurrying towards repentance? Where is, I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to get it fixed later? That's not what God's saying here. If God is really going to be your portion, you got a lot of things to work on. You might as well get rid of those things you know that you need to get rid of now so you can start focusing on the next things. Next one, if God is your portion, you'll be steadfast. We can put our word in there, steadfast. Look at the next 61. The bands, and it's talking about more than one, of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. If you go back and you think about not just about David's life and how he was mistreated by Saul, mistreated by Absalom, and mistreated by others, you go and you consider other Bible characters. I think about Joseph, how he was mistreated so often and for so long. I think about Daniel. I think about other great Bible characters that stand out and say, wow, look what they did. What happened is they were attacked and they stayed faithful. That's when God is your portion. What can man do from you? If your reward is money, then yes, they can hurt you by taking away your money. If your reward is your friendship or your position, or if it's your family, somebody can take that from you. But if God is what you're looking for, no one can take that from you. If God is what you're aiming towards, is he's your reward, he's your inheritance, he is your portion, we do not have to fear what man shall do unto us. Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But if God is what we're looking for, what is it that man can rob us of? And don't get me wrong, I'm not asking God to let men or wicked to be bands of wickedness to come after me and do all these harmful things to me. That would be silly. But I'm just saying that if God is our portion, we're going to have to be steadfast. And I'm telling you that there's nothing that has to distract you from this, because he will always be there. He will always draw nigh to you as you draw nigh to him. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, if you take that verse to heart and say, if my relationship with God is not in vain when I pray and when I worship and when I memorize and when I study and when I meditate, when I put him first and preeminent, it's not going to be in vain. It doesn't matter what the wicked does. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be easy. But like Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Man, isn't that, he says, look, none of this stops. Not, that's what he's saying. These bands of the wicked, they've hurt me. They've done things to me. You think about what happened to Ziklag. They burned down the city. Didn't belong there. He shouldn't have been there anyway. It took his family away. They talked about stoning him. There was many people who did much wickedness to him. Only his own son, only even. But he said, "I stayed steadfast. I have not forgotten thy law." I like the next verse. We even thought about using it last week on the Thanksgiving prayer and praise service. It says, At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now, I know some people are night owls. Some people like staying up. if I'm up at midnight, it's not for a good reason. So that's not me. I'd rather go to bed early so I can get up early, or actually go to bed early and still get up late. I don't know, whichever. But midnight is not something that I enjoy seeing. I don't know when the last time on New Year's Eve I've stayed all the way up to midnight. I know I'm an old man. I'm a fuddy-duddy, whatever you want to say. But he's saying here that at midnight I got up and praised the Lord. If God is your portion, you're going to praise God. You're going to be thankful because, you know, you find out more about him. As you find out more about him, you're going to love him more. As you understand him better and he's speaking to your heart, it can't be robbed of joy. You think about it. At midnight, when people are awake, they're doing one of two things. They're binge watching some TV show probably, or they're worrying about something. I can't sleep. I'm worrying about it. David's not worried. Now, is it because he didn't have anything to do? He's probably king at this time. He had things to do. Does it mean he didn't have anything to worry about? He had plenty to worry about. But there was something that was more important to him. It wasn't his kingdom. It was God that he was looking for. And when God is your portion, when other people could be worrying, when other people could be upset, or when other people this or that, this is the time that the robbers work at midnight. At midnight is when many times mischievous things happen. But what does David do? It says that at midnight, I will rise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. It gives the idea and the thought process here. He is laying down and he gets up to say, thank you. It's pretty. It's a beautiful thought. When's the last time we got up at midnight to just praise the Lord? When's the last time we got up and we just couldn't sleep this past, I think it was Sunday night. I was one of those nights I saw midnight, and I didn't go to sleep till probably 2 or 3 in the morning. And I spent some time in the Bible, and I spent some time doing other things too. Just couldn't fall asleep that night. And it's what are you going to do at midnight? I know a lot of us, if we wake up at midnight, maybe we'll think about God, and maybe we'll just say, thank you, Lord. But it actually says he got out of bed. I don't think many of us get out of bed to praise God. He rises at midnight. And the amazing thing about it, at midnight, no one sees you. It's easy to put on a show in front of people you want to impress. It drives me crazy when people, and I don't mind people worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord. The Bible talks about lifting holy hands and things like that. But when people do that for show, man, that makes me sick to my stomach. But at the same time, when someone is just worshiping God and doesn't matter anybody else is around, it's no one saw him worshiping. And even the best thing is no one bothered him because everybody else is asleep. One of the most challenging things is when you're trying to read your Bible or trying to pray or worship, you got to get up super early before anybody else. So that way no one will bother you. And that's what David's saying here. He says, I got up at midnight. It wasn't worry keeping him up. It's because the things we worry about, we have no control over. But the things we worry about are often what our portion is. Am I going to have enough money? Am my kids going to turn out right? Or is those things are our goal. But when God becomes our goal, we can raise up at midnight and say, God, I just need to praise you because you are my portion and you have never failed me. If God is the next point is God is your portion, it will affect your companions. If God is your portion, it will affect your companions. Look what it says in verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. David was king. He could probably choose whatever friend he wanted to have. He could probably look throughout the thing and he could bring somebody up to an exalted position. He could push someone down. But he says, I'm not looking for the person who's going to make me more powerful. I'm not looking for the person who's going to get me my way. I'm not looking for that person who's going to make me feel good about myself. What the person I'm looking for is someone who actually fears God. And that's what he says here. He says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and them that keep thy precepts. If God is your portion, there's going to be people in your life that's going to help you be there. Now, let me also side note here. Obviously, there's going to be lost people we want to help. The Bible talks about us helping immature believers. Obviously, there's going to be parts of that. But the people who are my companions, the people who I'm walking with, the people that are heading in the same direction I am, I'm going to find someone who fears God. I'm going to find someone, as the Bible says, I am a companion of all them that fear him. And not just say that they fear God. It says that they keep thy precepts. Now, here's the challenge is, who do you spend time with then? You know, being an independent Baptist, many times you're an independent Baptist is because you don't like associating with anybody else because you want to do things your way. But the problem is, inside an independent Baptist church, you know what you got? A lot of independent Baptist people. And so they all feel a different way. They all think things should be done a different way. They all think this. They all think that. And they all think they're right. And that's, you know what? I think I'm right all the time too. But guess what? I'm wrong sometimes too. So who do we become a companion of? A person who fears God. And a person, how do you tell that? Do they keep the precepts of God? And not just some of them, but they keep all the precepts. We were at, I think I mentioned this before, at this Southwide Baptist Fellowship thing that we went to, some of the men went to. The one guy got there and he says, we don't have to be twins to be brothers. Saying, we don't have to be exactly like that person next to you to be brothers in Christ. And that's true. And we walk very carefully here because as independent Baptists, we like to be separatists and we like to make sure we're not mixing in with false doctrines and things like that, and that's good. But at the same time, if there's somebody who fears the Lord and someone who's keeping his precepts, David says they're a companion of mine. And we need to be careful who we yoke up with. But at the same time, if there's someone who loves the Lord and fears the Lord, you know, there's someone I can fellowship with. There's someone I can move forward with. They might not look exactly like me. Praise the Lord, one person looking like me is enough, but they might not act exactly like me. Sometimes I don't like the way I act either. But at the same time, if they fear the Lord, there's someone I can work with. There's someone I can be a part of their ministry and I can work together with. I'm not going to give in to sin. I'm not going to give in to false doctrine. They got to keep the precepts because there are a lot of people out there who say they fear God, but you know what? They don't keep the precepts of God. They want to take certain portions of it, and they want to make certain things. This is my list. This is what I'm good at. This is where I wear my badge at. I'm better at you than this and this and that. But they leave out other precepts. You got to be careful. Well-rounded Christians, they're important. And those are the people that they fear the Lord. You can tell the people that fear the Lord. If people are living in sin and they don't care, that means they don't fear God. If they don't have their precepts right, that means they don't fear God. And so that's the challenge that comes along and say, hey, do that for yourself, but I fear the Lord and I think this is holy living. There's nothing wrong with that. But also we shouldn't push people away just because they think a little differently than us, because they act a little differently than us, even because they might dress a little differently than us. We got to remember there are people that fear the Lord and keep thy precepts. There are people that are companions of ours, and that should also include inside our church, too. Last but not least, if God is your portion, you will recognize his mercy. You go here, verse number 64, the earth is full of thy mercy. You know what it says often in the Bible, that it's full of God's glory? And that is true. Isaiah 6:3 says, and one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. And the glory is the glories of heaven that point us to God. And it speaks about how amazing he is. But as much as that amazing God is, it's full of mercy too. Why is that? Because even the most wicked, wretched individual can come to know him. The mercy of God is available for all those who will come to him. The amazing thing is that David, who was a murderer, and David, who was an adulterer, and David, who did things that were ugly and things that we probably would never, ever even consider doing, he's still able to write this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That Paul, a person persecuting Christians, that the wicked person that you used to know that became a Christian, a believer, and the change that happened in their lives, it shows you it's full of God's mercy. And so when I read that last verse, he says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. I think I hear from a man who loves God, wants to make God his portion, and says, God, you've been merciful to me in the past. I know I'm going to need it again in the future. I need you to teach me thy statutes. I need you to teach me how to understand and know your will. It's so important. That's what the whole Psalms 119 has been about, is understanding the will of God, knowing the will of God, and understanding the will of God. And that's what David's saying. I have not arrived. I have not apprehended. I've chosen. You are my portion. Everybody else says, look at the man after God's own heart. Look at David. He's lifted up. David says, I know myself. He says, I need you to teach me thy statutes. And when we come before the Word of God saying, God, I want you to be my portion. God, I want you to teach me these things. Lord, help me. And as I think on my ways, like it says in verse number 59, I'm going to change my path if I need to change it away. When I get up at midnight, I'm going to praise you because I'm not worrying about other things. I'm seeking after you or praying after you with my whole heart. If God is really our portion, it will lead us to pray. It will lead us to make sure our paths are in the right direction. It will help us be steadfast. We'll have the right companions. And we'll recognize that we need God's mercy. We can all seek him. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says that if I draw nigh to him, he's not going to draw nigh to me. Instead, there's a promise that if we seek him with all our heart, like we saw in Deuteronomy 4:29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, and thou shalt seek him with thy whole heart. With all thy soul. So how do we apply this passage of scripture into our lives? First thing is he it for us? Is he what we're working towards? Is he our exceeding great reward, like he told Abraham? Is he our portion or inheritance? Is he what we're looking for? And if he is, then consider your ways. Is there something in my life I need to direct my path? Is there some portion I need to change? Is there someone that I need to be a companion of? Is there someone I need to leave behind or not let be so close to me? If God is what we're looking for, it changes everything. What we're looking for and gain for is, like I said, if our goal is to become rich, we're going to focus on the riches. If our goal is to become famous, we're going to focus on trying to become famous. That's what all those people on those TikTok videos and other things they're trying to do, become world famous by people watching their videos and making money that way. If they're trying to be powerful, then what's going to happen? We're going to be disappointed. We're going to be up at midnight worrying more than we are praising, because God is not it for us. Exceeding great reward. Like Paul said, this one thing. What is that one thing? To know him better. That's my goal. That's my hope. That's what I'm looking for. Everything else will fall in line according to God's pattern and God's way. Is God your portion? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Psalms 119. Lord, I want you to be my portion. I don't want to be distracted by other things in this world. I want you to use me and, Lord, me to be drawing closer to you and me to be desiring to know you better. Lord, I want to have that desire that Paul had when he said this one thing. I want to consider what you said to the Levites, that the Lord is your inheritance. Lord, you are receiving great reward, like Abraham said. You said to Abraham, don't worry about the things in the world. Don't worry when it looks like other people are benefiting, that you are all we need. Help that to affect our prayer life. Help that to affect the direction we're headed in, that we give consideration to our ways. We don't just give consideration to other people's ways, but we give consideration to our own ways and say, Lord, is there something I need to change? Lord, that we allow that check to change our companions, and that we would be steadfast no matter what happens to us, and that we see that we need your mercy, and that we beg for it, and we seek after it, and that we search for you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.